The lesson this week is going to be lesson number 7 in our ongoing home Bible study series. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Consecration Brings God on the Scene. What is consecration? Well, consecration really is giving God permission to work His perfect will in your life. You want God's perfect will in your life? You have to give God permission to work His perfect will in your life. Did you know that? He won't just overrule your will. If He could do that, He would have done that when you got saved. He would just go through the world saying, I'll save you, I'll save you, I'll save you. No, He leaves that choice up to you to accept His Son as your Savior. Well, He does the same thing as far as consecration goes. It's up to us. Now, I found out in my life that God was calling me to a deeper walk with Him. That's another word for consecration. And you're really a candidate for consecration if any one of these three things is going on in your life. This is what happened to me. First of all, I sensed that my engine, my spiritual engine, was only hitting on one or two cylinders, and I had a desire to get it fixed. Number two, I had a frustration with my way of doing things and a deep desire to go God's way. Number three, I had a frustration with my inability to control my own body. If you have any of those things going on in your life, you're a candidate for consecration. Let me just explain what I mean. First of all, what do I mean by saying your engine is only hitting on one or two cylinders? What that means is, since we're a three-part being, and what are those three parts? Well, they are spirit, soul, and body. Did you know that there are three parts to your being? Spirit, soul, and body. A lot of Christians would say at this point, well, I thought the spirit and the soul were the same. Well, they're not. The Bible talks about us being a three-part being. It says that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. How do we know this? We know this from the Bible. The Word of God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body, a three-part being. Every human being is a three-part being. And you know what? We're the only ones in that class beside God Himself. Angels aren't a three-part being. They are spirits. Animals aren't three-part beings. They have a soul and they have a body, but they don't have a spirit. How do we know that we're a three-part being? Because the Bible tells us so. So, if you're not born again, you only have at most a two-part being that's working because your spirit is dead. We are spiritually dead, folks, before we come into being Christians. And so at the very most, we could have only two of our three cylinders running smoothly. And nothing runs smoothly if you only have two out of three cylinders. There's a lot of jerking around and vibration, right? So what am I talking about here? I sense that even though I was very disciplined in my body, I sense that even though my mind was pretty disciplined, I had a problem. There was something wrong with me. I got born again, and then I got my spirit reborn, just like anybody does that comes into being a Christian. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. What part of that man was recreated? It was his spirit. So when I became born again, my spirit now was alive unto God. But yet, I knew that I had to learn some things. My mind wasn't renewed to the Word of God. It was disciplined in some things. I was an engineer and it was disciplined that way. My body was disciplined in some ways. I ran marathons, I ran, and my willpower, I thought, could carry me through any race. But I found out after I got saved, born again, and my spirit was reborn, that even though my spirit now was alive unto God, that my mind was all fouled up with old things, things that I thought were true for my old life. And I found out the Word of God said in Romans 12:2 that we must get our mind renewed. It says this in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. So I knew that there was something, I need to learn something. I felt I didn't know anything about this being a Christian. And so I had a hunger to learn and to grow. And so if you have a frustration with your way of doing things and a deep desire to go God's way, that's one sign that God, through His Holy Spirit, is calling you to a deeper walk with Him. The way it manifested itself in my life was I began to read the Bible after I became a Christian, because I heard from other Christian friends that they said, oh, if you're a Christian, you ought to be reading that Bible every day. And so I would get in the Word of God, the Bible, and read it. And I was getting some things out of it, but I hadn't really got a lot out of it yet until one day I came across Psalm 86, verse 11. And it said this, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. And that really hit me. I thought, that's what I need. I've got all this past experience in engineering and raising a family and interacting with this world, but I don't really know very much about being a Christian. And so I thought, that's a good idea. I'll just ask God to teach me His way so I can walk in His truth, because I don't really have any truth. And I'm tired of just trying things out my way and only finding out after I get a goal that I set that it's not what I wanted after all. And so I began to say over and over every day, teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. And as I was praying this prayer for maybe 2 or 3 weeks, all of a sudden one day I went down to the mailbox to check the mail, and I looked in and there was a package in there. It was addressed to me. And I opened the package, and in the package were tapes, cassette tapes. And I thought, my goodness, I never ordered these. I wonder why this person sent these to me. And so I opened up the package, and they were tapes, and they were teaching tapes by people I'd never heard of, because I was a new Christian. And so I was curious, so I went up to the house, and I put one of those tapes in the tape recorder, and I played that tape, and it was a teaching tape by a very well-known teacher. It wasn't well-known to me, but it was, I found out later, well-known to other Christians. And I began to listen to these tapes, and I realized that God had answered my prayer. My prayer that I'd prayed for 3 or 4 weeks, teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. Teach me thy way, O Lord, that I may walk in thy truth. God sent me those tapes to begin to teach me about Himself. What you say, the Bible isn't enough? Yes, the Bible is good. It's a starting point. But I needed someone to help me organize my thoughts, to point me in the right direction. And did you know that there are teachers sent to the body of Christ to help the body of Christ mature? The Word tells us that there's a fivefold ministry in the body of Christ for ministers: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These were teachers. God saw that I got these teaching tapes to assist me in my growth. And so that frustration that I had, I opened the door to God to come in and teach me His Word. I had a frustration with my way of doing things, and I began to pray to God, teach me thy way. I had a desire to go God's way. And that was the first step, really, in my consecrating my life to God. I'm telling you these things because you may be like I was. You may be searching for a deeper walk with God as well. And so God began to teach me these things through these tapes. Now, the tapes got me started, but I had to take it from there. I got in the Word, I verified what I was hearing, and it began to give me a little bit of a basis so that I could then launch out into the Word of my own. I began to understand a little bit more about God and how He operates. And as a matter of fact, I'd only been doing this for a few weeks when I began to meet with other Christians. And we'd get together at work in our lunch hours, and we'd go to this park. And we'd sit there at the picnic tables and take our lunch and begin to talk about spiritual things. Well, I'd find that strange thing would happen. We'd be sitting there for about 5 minutes maybe, talking about, just batting some spiritual topics around, and all of a sudden we'd hit on something, and God would just use me to pass on to those other men the things that He was teaching me through these tapes that He was sending me through the mail. And I began, nothing planned, nothing prepared. It was just like I had a big push as I was sitting there at this table from some spiritual source that would just say, go on, talk about this. And I would sit there and I'd start talking, and the men would just sit there and listen. As a matter of fact, they began to call this Wednesday school, because we'd meet on Wednesday, at noon and eat our lunch and talk about spiritual things because they were learning so much. And they didn't even mind, and this is a miracle, that there was a young baby Christian who'd only been a Christian a short time teaching them things about from the Word of God. And I learned these things, like I said, from these tapes I was getting. And God began to use me in that way. Another thing I had a frustration with was my inability to control my own body. Here I was, a Christian, born again, filled with His Spirit, and I still had some problems. I couldn't control my body. Did you know that your body doesn't just automatically come along with this whole thing? That you have to exert some control over it? But God will help you. I thought I had a lot of willpower, and I had a problem with alcohol. And it was not a problem like a fall down drunk or anything like that. It was just this. I'd come home at night from work, and I wanted to have a drink. I wanted to have one every night, and I'd have maybe one or two drinks, and that was all I wanted. But every night. I mean, if I didn't have it, I wasn't comfortable. And so I decided that as a Christian, this was not a good thing, that it was something that I should just control. I had willpower, after all. I'd run marathons, and I'd finished every one I'd entered, and so I thought, I'll just stop this, because I'm a Christian now, and I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't have this bondage to this alcohol. And so I just decided one day I'd stop. Well, it was hard. I'd get home from work, and I'd say, well, I'm not going to have a drink, but I'd find an agitation. I'd find a tremendous desire to have that drink, and I never knew it had that kind of control over me. And so one day I just said, that's it. I'm not going to drink anymore. I've run out of everything. There's nothing left in the house anyway. I'm coming home from work today. I'm not buying anything on the way home. I'm going home and have a normal evening with my family, and I'm not going to drink anything. And so I came home, and after about an hour or two, I started to get agitated. I thought, no, you're not going to have that drink, Mike. You don't need that. You just exert a little willpower here, and you'll get through it. Well, it had a deeper hold on me than I thought. Well, I did kind of a dirty trick, really. I used my kids in a negative way, in the sense that I said to the kids, you want Daddy to get you a treat? Would you like some candy? And what young kid doesn't? You know, they were only 5 or 6 years old. A couple of them were, and the other one was a baby. And I said, you want Daddy to get? And they said, yeah, Dad, let's get some candy. So I went downtown, and guess where I got the candy? I got the candy at the liquor store. And while I was there, yeah, you're right, I bought something else too. Came home, gave the kids the candy, and had that drink. And my wife really didn't care. You know, I mean, she didn't think I had a real problem, and she hadn't been a Christian very long herself. And so, you know, it didn't really bother her, but it bothered me, because I knew that I couldn't control this thing. And so I thought, this is really something. I really opened my eyes. And so I went before the Lord in a private time, and finally, in talking about Him, I just broke down. I started to cry. And I said, Lord, You know that I'm trying very hard to give this up. And I can't do it. But You know I want to, but I just can't. This is the first thing I've ever run across. I just can't seem to do it. And as I was talking to the Lord there, He spoke to my heart in a very loving voice. He said to me, I know you can't, but I can do it. If you'll let me, I can help. And I thought, God is interested in doing this for me? How would He do it for me? I thought I had to do it. See, I thought in those days that you just, as a Christian, you just cleaned up your act, and you just decided with willpower you weren't going to do this anymore or change your life in this way. I didn't realize I needed God's help. The Word of God says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You can't do it on your own. No one can. So I was a new Christian. I didn't know God was able to help me with this. And so I said, God, if You can help, I would certainly appreciate it. And you know what? God worked a miracle. Excuse me. That was the last time that I ever had this tremendous desire to have a drink of alcohol of any kind. God just took the desire away. I didn't go through any 12-step program. I didn't go through anything of man in this. I just let God do it, and He took it away. Now, I think the Alcoholics Anonymous program is very fine. I know a lot of people have been helped mightily by this program. Excuse me. But in my case, God, when I leaned upon Him, when I gave it to Him, He took the whole thing. He did it. He gave me the power to get over this. I couldn't do it myself. And so he helped me. He showed me that I can't do these things myself. In 1 Peter 5:7, it says, cast all your cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you. And he cared for me that day, and I cast the whole care of alcohol on him, and he took care of it. So you're a candidate for consecration if you sense that you're really not complete in the sense that you don't have the control on your body or your control on your mind that you really have, that you're lacking of something. You're a candidate for consecration if you have a frustration with your way of doing things and a deep desire to go God's way. And you have a frustration, and you're a candidate for consecration if you have a frustration with your inability to control your body. You want to go deeper with God? Well, it's possible. And it's called consecration. And it's something that we do. We give permission, God, to work in us. So the answer then, if you have a desire to go deeper with God, is to give God permission to go to work in you. Matthew 11:28 says, come unto me, Jesus says in this passage in Scripture, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. What does he tell us to do? Come unto me, he said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. That's really what consecration is. You just go to God, throw yourself wide open to him, and say, God, I want your perfect will in my life. I don't want anything but your perfect will. Father, don't allow anything but your perfect will in my life. Did you know that God has called you for something? Did you know that there's a special thing God wants you to do? You might say, does that mean that God wants me to be a pastor? Well, probably not, but maybe. Does that mean that God wants me to be a teacher? Well, probably not, but maybe. No, I'm not talking about a call to the fivefold ministry necessarily. I'm talking about a plan for your life that's unique for you. Something that God has called you to do that if you don't do it, it won't get done. The Bible tells us in Romans 11:29 that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What does that mean? Simply means this. There is a gift God has for you. There is a calling God has on your life. And that calling and the gifts that he has for you are unique to you. And if you don't enter into them, he won't change his mind. He won't change his mind and say, well, they didn't pick up on that. Maybe I'll give them another gift because they seem to be more interested in this area. No, that's where the without repentance comes in. It says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That simply means that God is saying, I have a gift and I have a calling for you, and I'm not going to change my mind. That's what that means. And if we don't enter into what God's called us to do, did you know that God will never place us into it? If we don't voluntarily enter in, we can live and die and never enter into the plan that God had for our lives. Sad to say, many Christians never enter into the plan that God has for their lives. Sometimes what happens is that a Christian will look at another Christian and see a way God's using them and say, I like that. I think that's what I'll do. But see, if God never called you to do that, you won't have the anointing. You won't have the power. You won't have the Holy Spirit oomph in your life to do that because God never called you to do that. And you'll fall flat on your face. And a frustration will build up. And you'll say, well, I don't know. They seem to do it okay. I don't know why God doesn't help me. And the reason is because God never called you to do that. He's got another gift or another calling for you. And he won't change his mind. Remember, the scripture we just read, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God won't change his mind. So if you're a smart Christian, what you'll do is enter into God's plan for your life. You'll come before your Heavenly Father and say, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I ask you to reveal your plan to me for my life. Father, and when you do, I'll walk in it. God will reveal his plan. Sometimes it's right there in front of us and we just haven't recognized it because that wasn't our plan or what we thought our gift was. Sometimes that gift is laying right there. It's that thing that everyone says, you have a unique ability to do that. Boy, you're good at that. Not always, but sometimes it's right there in front of us. But we turn aside from it because it's not what we thought we wanted. If we're smart folks, what we'll do is respond to God's call in our life, not our call. And that response is called consecration. Living that consecrated life is what causes our spiritual engine to purr in all three cylinders. That means that your spirit man will begin to dominate in your life. And he will control your mind and he will control your body because your mind is your soul. And we need to have our soul and body under control of our born-again spirit. Now, what's the next step? Well, that brings us to step three in our outline here. Consecration brings God on the scene of your life. I had a unique experience when I was a young Christian. This is over 25 years ago. I was sitting at my desk one lunch hour, reading my Bible, which was my custom in those days, to take my lunch time and read the Bible. And I was sitting at my desk at work, reading the Bible, and I said this little prayer to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm pretty busy. I've got this job, and I've got a family, and you know that I want to learn more from your word. And I was hungry for God's word. I said, but so much of my day is taken up with work and family, and all these things are necessary and good, and I need to do these things, but I'd like to spend more time in your word. And I was already spending my noon hour in the word, and I stop on the way home at a little park sometimes and read the word for a while before I went home. And I was doing as much as I knew to do and spending as much time as I had in the word, but I wanted to learn more. And so I prayed this prayer. I said, Father, help me to find more time in the day to read your word. And as I prayed that prayer, in my heart, I heard the Holy Spirit speak to my heart. And he said this, you're reading my word enough. That surprised me. And then he said this to my heart, you can only read my word so many hours a day. In other words, he understood I had other obligations. But then he went on and said, but you can do my word 24 hours a day. And I thought, wow, that's a unique thought. And then this thought went through my mind. Reading the word is good, but it's not an end in itself. It's only a means to an end. And that end is doing the word. That was a revelation in my life, folks. I never realized that, but it should have been so obvious. I mean, I think back to when I was in college or in high school and I was studying subjects. Was I studying those subjects just for the end of studying those subjects? No. The reason we learn things is to apply them to our lives. And I was doing this with my college education. I studied engineering in college, and then I became an engineer and applied those things I learned. Spiritual things are no different. God expects us to learn what his word says and then apply these things in our lives and be blessed. How do we know this? Well, Joshua 1:8 says this, and this was a very, very powerful thing in my early life as a Christian. If we will meditate in his word day and night, that just means to spend time in his word on a regular basis. If we'll do this, it says, meditate in his word day and night and observe to do those things which are written therein and turn not from it to the right or to the left, but observe to do those things, then God says that he will prosper us and will deal wisely in the affairs of life. Do you want to prosper? Do you want to deal wisely in the affairs of life? Then listen to what God says you have to do to have this. First of all, you have to get in his word, and you have to find out what it says. And then once you find out what it says, you have to do what it says. It's very simple. James 1, chapter 1 says basically the same thing. It says this. It says, be not just a hearer of the word, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Because if you're just a hearer of the word and not a doer, the word says right there, that you're deceiving your own self. We have a lot of self-deluded and self-deceived Christians out there because they're hearing the word, they're going to church, they're going to Bible studies, they're going to word conferences, things like that, which are all good, but they never apply the word to their lives. And if they're like a man, James 1 tells us, that looks at himself in the mirror, sees what manner of man he is, and then goes his way, forgets what he saw. Well, God's word telling us he wants us to be doers of the word and not hearers only, and to quit being self-deceived, thinking that we're going to be blessed just because we've heard the word. God's saying the blessing comes when you apply it to your life. How do I know that? Because go on and read down to verse 25 in James 1, and it tells us. It says, he that's a doer of the word and not a hearer only will be blessed in what he does. What he or she does will be blessed if we apply that word to our lives and be not just a hearer. So I was sitting at my desk that day, and I got that revelation from the Lord about being a doer of his word. And I said, Lord, you're saying that I can do the word 24 hours a day? How would I do the word sitting right here at my desk right now? And this came into my heart. Work as unto the Lord and not unto men. And God was simply saying to me that when I was at work, I was to work as if Jesus Christ himself was my boss. That'll change the way you approach work sometimes, folks. If you work as Jesus Christ himself is your supervisor, that opened a whole new area of thought for me as far as how I behaved myself at work. I was a good worker. But boy, when you think of Jesus Christ himself being your boss, you'll work, give that man a good day's work for a good day's pay. I was driving home that night in my car from work, and I sort of challenged the Lord again. I said, Lord, I'm driving in my car right now. You said I could do the word 24 hours a day. How would I do the word right now? And I'm not saying this time that God spoke to my heart, but this thought leaped into my mind when I said that. And this was the thought, obey the law. And I thought, where have I read that in the Bible? And I thought, you know, I just read that this week, that we're to obey the law as Christians. And I read that, but I haven't really been applying it. And I thought, how could I obey the law right now? What is God trying to tell me? And then this thought came into my mind, slow down. You're exceeding the speed limit. Now, folks, this may seem to be a small thing with you, but I'm trying to learn what God's trying to teach me here. He's saying to become a doer of the word, that just hearing the word is not enough, that if we really want to be Christians and really consecrate our lives to God, then we need to become doers of the word and not hearers only. And God was teaching me that we can become doers of the word 24 hours a day if we'll just apply the principles that he teaches us during the time that we are in the word. And I thought, where have I read this before? And I remembered in Romans 13 it says that we should obey the ordinances of men so we'd be a good witness to the world. And then I recall 1 Peter 2 says we're to obey the law. And then I recall that Titus chapter 1 says that we're to obey the law. So I was sharing this with another Christian friend not too long after that, and he says, I don't believe that. And I says, what do you mean? And he says, I don't believe you're breaking the law when you're going over 55 miles an hour, if that's what it says. And I says, well, what do you mean? He says, they won't pull you over until about 65. Only then are you breaking the law. And I says, well, I think you're breaking the law when you exceed the speed limit. And he says, no, no. Whenever you would get arrested, whenever they would pull you over, then you're breaking the law. And so we had this little kind of discussion going. And I said, well, let's just call the law. Let's call the Highway Patrol. We lived in California at the time. Call the California Highway Patrol and see what they say. So we did. And we called the guy up. And I said, when are you breaking the law? And the speed limit was 55. And is it when you're going anything over 55 or when you're going around 65 and when you guys begin to pull us over. He says, you're breaking the law whenever you exceed the speed limit, which is 55 miles an hour. He says, we don't pull you over until a higher speed because we'd be pulling people over all the time. But you're breaking the law, anything over 55. And see, God is saying, don't break the law. And so I began to apply this to my life. Now, this sounds like a small thing, but once you've had the light on something in the Word of God, we need to do it if we're going to be blessed. And so I began to apply this to my life. I began to use my cruise control a lot, if you want to know the truth, because it was difficult, especially at first. And you know what? 25 to 30 years later, I still, every time I get in the car, I watch that speed, because God's Word says to be law obedient, to be obedient to the law as Christians. There's a lot of other things it says in there. And folks, I'm telling you, if you'll become faithful in the little things, God will bless you in the big things. As you learn things from the Word of God, apply them to your lives. If we don't, it makes our spirit insensitive to the Word. And the Holy Spirit will quit opening the Word to us if every time He does, we just turn our backs on it and don't apply it. What is that telling God? It's telling Him we don't really want to apply this to our lives. So folks, if you want to be blessed, learn to become a doer of the Word. Consecration to God's way of doing things brings Him on the scene in your life. As soon as I begin to apply this in my life, God got involved in every area. When I would do things that weren't quite right, He would show me the way to go. God was involved in my life on a daily basis. We walked together through life. He began to bless me. He began to bless my business. He began to show me that He wanted me to quit my job and to go into business for myself, which I did. And that's another story. But He blessed me mightily financially over the years because of this lesson that He had showed me to apply. You may recall, but you said you can do the Word 24 hours a day. How do we do it when we're sleeping? That's a good question. I asked the Lord that too. And the Lord showed me this. What you start during the day, I will continue at night while you're asleep. I thought that was beautiful. God's saying, you just do it during your waking hours, and then as you sleep, I will continue to work in your life and to continue to implement the things that you started during the day, because I never sleep. Well, that certainly brings God on the scene, becoming a doer of the Word. That's, I would say, the number one thing in my life that changed my life in the mightiest way, becoming a doer of God's Word. Well, you know, I was a baby Christian, and as baby Christians, you make mistakes. I made some mistakes. One day, I'll just tell you how I did. I was trying to apply the Word of God, and I got a little off base. Now, let me just tell you something. If you truly have a heart for God, and if you're truly trying to apply His Word to your life, even if you get a little off, even if you wrongly divide the Word in an area, God will get you back on track because He knows your heart. He knows that you're trying to be a doer of the Word. Let me just tell you a little episode of where I got a little off track and how God gently and lovingly placed me back on the right track. It happened this way. I was listening to a tape one day, and I'd been listening to various tapes. And the ones that God sent me through the mail were helping me mightily. But then as people began to understand that I really was loving these tapes and devouring these tapes, other Christian friends began to give me tapes. My mom began to send me tapes. Other people began to send me tapes. I got one tape through the mail one day from some guy. And he was a good Christian brother, but he was right about some things, and he was wrong about some other things. Did you know there's an old saying about sometimes when you go to a place and the guy isn't 100% Holy Spirit anointed when he's preaching? And it goes like this. Well, eat the hay and leave the sticks. In other words, take what's good from the Word of God. But the other stuff that maybe is just him and his own personal belief, just leave that if that's not God. You don't have to get upset with him. You don't have to go to tell him he's wrong. But just be like a smart as an old cow eat the good hay and leave the sticks. Well, what do I mean by this? Well, this guy in this tape that I was listening to had some hay, but he had some sticks too. And one of the sticks he had in there was he said that as husbands, that wives are supposed to submit to us. And that's true, isn't it? It says, wives, submit to your husband, Ephesians 5:22. And I thought it was my job to see that my wife was submitting to me. But you know what? I learned later that that verse starts with, wives, submit to your husbands. God showed me that anything that starts with wives is a verse directed to wives. Husbands don't need to read that verse. It's not their business. See, it's God's job to work in my wife's life and show her what she needs to do as a Christian. It's my job to do what God tells me to do. Right in that same passage, it says, husbands, love your wives. That's written to me. Wives, submit to your husband, is written to my wife. But I didn't know that then. And so in this guy's teaching, he was saying that as husbands, we need to make sure that our wives are submitting to us. And he says one area that some wives aren't submitting to their husbands is the husbands aren't fully in control of the finances, and they should be. And so I went to my wife, and I said, honey, we got a little problem. I'm the one that should be handling the finances, and up to now, you've been doing it. And folks, she'd been doing a marvelous job with our finances. I mean, she was a math major for a while in college, and she really knows how to do things. She's very organized that way. And she began to say, well, wait a minute, don't you think I'm doing a good job at this? And I said, honey, whether you're doing a good job or not isn't the issue. The issue here is that I'm the husband, and you're supposed to submit to me, and I'm supposed to be doing the finances. And I just learned this, and I told God that when he showed me something in his word, I'd become a doer of that word, and I'd do it. Well, she wasn't buying this at all, and she says, all I know is, it sounds to me like you don't think I'm doing a good job. And she began to cry. And normally when she'd begin to cry like this, I'd put my arms around her, and I'd hug her and I'd say, honey, come on here. Let's talk about this some more, but not today. Why? Because I was right, she was wrong. I thought. And the devil wasn't going to deter me from doing God's word. See how we can get off sometimes? Well, so I said, well, to myself, she's crying and I don't like that, but I'm not going to weaken on this because this is God, and I promised him I'd become a doer of his word. And she saw that I wasn't going to change, so she just kind of cried. She went in and she laid down on the bed. And she just kind of laid there crying to herself, and I had to steel myself not to go in there and hug her and say, honey, I'm sorry, because I thought I'm just doing God's will here. Well, she laid there for a while and she went to sleep. Then a little bit later, maybe 45 minutes later, she came walking out, rubbing her eyes, and her eyes were all red from the crying she had been doing. And she kind of said kind of brusquely to me, she says, is there a Maccabees 3 in the Bible? And I said, since I was the Bible expert, and she just recently become a Christian, I said, well, no, I don't think there is. Why do you ask? She says, I don't know, but I was laying there in the bed, and I just woke up, I went to sleep, and I heard someone say, Maccabees 3. Did you say it? No, I didn't say it. Well, I don't know what it means, but I thought maybe it was in the Bible. Sounds like one of those Bible words or something. I says, well, wait a minute. I have heard that term before, Maccabees, somewhere. But I don't think it's in the Bible. Wait a minute. I know where I've heard it. And I got to thinking, we had a Catholic Bible that has a few extra books in it. It was called the Jerusalem Bible. And in their Bible, they have some other books in it. And one of those other books they have is Maccabees. And I kind of forget whether there's a first Maccabees and second Maccabees, but this thing said to her, Maccabees 3. So we either went to the third chapter of Maccabees in this book or the third book of Maccabees, I can't remember which, but it was Maccabees 3. And we looked up what it had to say because I was interested. Now, don't let this throw you. Excuse me. Just because it wasn't in the regular Bible doesn't mean God can't use something written down somewhere to teach us a lesson. God could say, look in the encyclopedia if he wanted to, if he had something to tell you that was applied to your life. And he told Mary Ann Maccabees 3. And so I'm pretty interested in this, and I thought, well, let's just look it up. So I looked up Maccabees 3. And you know, there was a story in there about finances. Let me just share a little bit about what this story was. In this story, there was a king. and there was a king's assistant, and there was a man that was handling the finances of a small area of the king's kingdom. And this small area of the king's kingdom had to do with seeing that the widows and the orphans and the children had the financial and food needs satisfied in this kingdom. And that was just a little job this man did. And he did a wonderful job, it said in this episode, in this Maccabees 3. But one day, this assistant of the king came to the king, and he said, "King, we have a person out here handling the finances in this one area, for giving food and money and things to the widows and the orphans. And really, you should be handling this. You should handle all the finances of the kingdom. You shouldn't be doing this. You should have this all under your control." And the king says, basically, "Well, how's he doing?" "Well, he's doing okay, but this is just something you should be controlling." And the king says, "I'll buy that. Go out and tell this man to cease doing what he's doing, and we'll control it from the kingdom here." And so he goes out to tell this man that. Well, when he told the man that, all the widows and all the children and the man himself began to say, "Aren't we doing a good job? We can do this. We know how to do this." And the widows and the orphans and everyone wanted it to continue as it was. But the king said to this man, "No, it's got to change." Does this sound familiar? It sounds exactly parallel to what was happening between Marianne and myself. And so, to make a long story short, they tried to implement this. And as I began to implement it, to come in and change everything, there was an angel there with a sword and said, leave things as they are. Don't change this. Well, when I got to that part of the episode, I began to realize that I was wrong, that God was telling me to leave things as they were. I went on to read this episode, and so they backed down, and they didn't do it, and the king backed down, and everything went along smoothly as it was before. When I read that, I thought, God has moved in a supernatural way here through Marianne to show me that even though my intentions were good, I was dead wrong. And I'm just relating this episode to you to show you that if you have a heart for God, if you're truly trying to consecrate your life to Him, even if you miss it, God is right there to get you back on track. And that's what He did for Marianne and myself. I came to Marianne and I hugged her and I said, "Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong about this. I listened to this on a tape, and the man said to do it this way on the tape, but he was wrong. God has just overruled me, and we're going to continue like we were." And she just sort of sniffed a little bit and thought, "Well, I knew this all the time. But see, I didn't. But since my heart was right, since I was trying to please God, He corrected me, and it was a loving correction. God taught me through this that He's able to speak to my wife, that I don't need to come to her and tell her how to live a Christian life, to leave her to Him and just do what I'm supposed to do. And if we do, He'll get involved and work everything out." Well, that's our lesson for today. I hope it shows you how that if we'll truly, truly try to live our lives according to God's perfect will and consecrate our lives unto Him, it will truly bring God on the scene.
Okay, that completes the teaching I had for tonight. Let's go on now and take a look at the homework and see how much of the teaching we've retained.
If you recall, last week we were talking about lesson 7, consecration brings results. And so let's go right into the homework. Question 1, true or false? Consecration is God giving us permission to work our perfect will in His life. True or false? Well, that even sounds silly, doesn't it? Actually, I've got it all reversed, haven't I? It's false, because the definition we gave last week of consecration is consecration is us giving God permission to work His perfect will in our life, not the other way around. Next question. True or false? The 3 cylinders of my engine, in quotation marks, are spirit, soul, and fuel pump. Well, I tried to be a little funny in that question, didn't I? What I was just trying to do is call your attention to the fact that basically, as human beings, we are a 3-part being. And what are they? Spirit, soul, and what else? Body. You know, and I the three cylinders, and I just liken it to a three cylinders. Hitting in all three cylinders is when your spirit, soul, and body are all working together to fulfill God's will for your life. So that would be false, the way I worded it there. Next question. The three parts to man are spirit, soul, and body. True or false? Well, that's true. And how do we know that? We talked last week, I think, about 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And Paul said this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I pray that your whole spirit, soul, and body may be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see, there's more than two parts to man. A lot of people think the spirit and the soul are the same thing, but they're not. They're entirely different. And so there's three parts to man: your spirit, your soul, and your body. Your spirit is the part of you that gets born and changes when you get born again. It gets recreated. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And your body is your body. You know about your body, right? Next question. For us to function properly, all three of these units must be operating in harmony. Well, that's true. God designed us to function under the guidance of our spirits. But our spirit is supposed to be the dominant of the three. And when our spirit gets born again, then we're truly ready for the body and the mind to obey God's word. Next question. My spirit begins to function properly when I get born again. Well, that's true. That's exactly, up to that point, your spirit has not been recreated. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man or woman be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new, and all things are of God. And that's in your spirit. Your spirit is what gets recreated when you're born again. And so at that point, we go from being spiritually dead in our spirits to receiving eternal life, God's nature. And it begins to function properly at that time. So that's true. True or false? My soul, my mind, in other words, begins to function smoothly when I present it to God as a living sacrifice. Is that true or false? Well, to answer that one properly, you'd have to go back to Romans chapter 12 and read the first two verses. And I've got that reversed. That's false. It says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'll just, let's just take a look at this. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Says this, that we are, verse 1, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. All right, so we're supposed to present our body as a living sacrifice to God, not our mind. So that would be false. Then the next question says, my body begins to function properly when I renew it with the word. Once again, that's false. I've got it reversed again, just to see if you're reading closely in the word here. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So it's our mind that begins to function properly when we renew it with the word, not our body. So, to clear up any confusion here, we present our body to God as a living sacrifice. This is part of consecration. Just give it to God. And tell God that he has perfect permission to use your body any way he wants to, that you yield it to him. Number two, you don't become conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. It's your mind that is to be renewed with the word of God. Because, folks, when we come into this new born-again experience, our mind is not renewed to the word of God. Our mind is pretty much renewed to the world's way of doing things. And God desires that when we become born again, his children, that we start to get into the word of God and get our mind renewed. That simply means get our mind changed to go along with the way God looks at things and the way his word looks at things and not the way the world looks at things. That's how we get our mind renewed. Next question. My engine, talking about our spirit, soul, and body now, can be prevented from running properly by not reading and doing the word. True or false? Well, that's true. If we're not reading and doing the word, how in the world are we going to get our mind renewed? Remember, Romans 12, 2. So it can be prevented from running properly if we don't renew our mind to God's word. Next question. When I consecrate, All that I am to him, I give God permission to work his perfect plan or will in my life. Is that true or false? That's true. That's the importance of consecrating ourselves to him, is giving God permission to work his perfect will in our lives. Some people might say, well, you mean to say that God knows my heart? Won't he just come in and work his perfect will in my life? No. Read Romans 12:2, the last part of it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove or discern what is that good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So unless we get our mind renewed, we're never going to know what it is, because God tells us what his plan for our lives is in his word. That's one way he does it. The other way is just speaking to your heart. So God's waiting for us to consecrate all that we are to him, tell him that he has permission to work his perfect will in our lives. So that's not unusual. That would be true then. You know, he didn't just come in and save you one day, say, I think they're ready. He waited until you asked him to come into your life. And so, folks, this is something that we have to do if it's ever going to get done. Don't you think it hurts God's heart to see the people every day going to hell that don't accept what his son did for us on the cross? Does he butt into their life and come in there and say, well, you haven't accepted me, so I'm going to just go ahead and do it anyway? No, he lets us decide this. So the answer to that question is true. God's plan for my life may harm me and make me poor, but if I'll just stick with it, I'll become more holy and learn to love God more. Is that true or is that false? Unfortunately, some people kind of think that's the way God operates, but that's false. The Word of God tells us in 3 John 2, Beloved, I wish above all things that you might prosper and have health. Well, does that sound like God's plan for your life is for you to be harmed and be poor? No. So the answer to that question is false. Next question. Romans 12:1 and 2, the scriptures we've just been reading, says we are to offer our spirit to God as a living sacrifice and to be no longer conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What are we supposed to offer to God as our living sacrifice? We should know by now after reading that verse. It's our body, not our spirit, so that's false. Next question. James 1:22 to 25 says in essence that we are to be doers of the word and not just hearers only. That is true. That's exactly what it says. And that's a powerful verse that explains in detail the benefits of being a doer of the word and not just a hearer. It also says that if we will do this, God will be blessed in what we do. Is that true or false? That's false. Read verse 25. It says, if we're a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, that means that person, that woman, will be blessed in what they do. You want God's blessing in your life? Then become a doer of the word. So that would be false. It's not God's going to be blessed, it's us. True or false? Wives should submit or yield to their husbands. Well, I think most of us mark that true. We've heard that in the scriptures many times. It's in Ephesians. And it says wives should submit to their husbands. So that's true. Here's the next one that a lot of people would question. Husbands should submit or yield to their wives. True or false? Well, a lot of people think that if wives should submit to their husbands, then the husbands should never submit to their wives, because it says wives submit to your husbands. But did you know in the very first verse right above in the Word of God where it says wives submit unto your husbands, it says that we're all supposed to submit to one another. Did you know that? Let me just read this. Look up in Ephesians chapter 5. All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do you notice that before it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, it says that we're all supposed to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. So it's not just wives should submit to their husbands. Husbands should also submit to their wives. It should be a mutual submission. a mutual trying to put the other person first. And so both of those are true. Next questions. Husbands should love their wives and never be harsh or bitter towards them. True or false? That's true. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives, even if Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands are supposed to love their wives and give themselves to their wives as Christ gave himself to the church. How did Christ love the church and give himself for it? He gave his very life for it. And so husbands should do that. They should put their wives. God taught me to put my wife first, to put her first, even before myself. And that brought true harmony into our marriage. And then she wanted to do it. And we both did this, and it brought wonderful harmony to our marriage. Next question. If husbands are harsh or bitter toward their wives, it can hinder their prayers. Is that true or false? Well, it's true. 1 Peter 3:7 says this, likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And then he tells us why, husbands, that your prayers be not hindered. So, husbands, if you're harsh or bitter toward your wives and don't get it straightened out, good luck in getting your prayers answered. Next question. Now you have to go back to the lesson from last week and remember Maccabees 3 and how we discussed it. I don't have time to go through all that again, but let's just answer this question. Since Maccabees 3 is not in the regular Bible, Mike and Marianne should not have looked it up. Well, that's false. We need to do what God says. The Bible is one way he speaks to us, but he can also choose other ways to speak to us. He can speak to our heart like he did Marianne, and we discussed that last week, how he told her when we were having this discussion about our finances. He gave her this verse. It's not in the regular Bible, but yet it spoke so strongly to both of us. He can choose things other than the Bible to bring information to you. You know, what if he said change jobs or something like that? Are you going to, if you can't find change jobs in the Bible to where he says go, are you going to not do it? No, there's other ways God can communicate to us. And God chose one of those ways to speak to Marianne and me about this financial situation. So that's false. Next question. No, God can teach us from things other than the Bible, but he will never tell us to do anything that contradicts Bible principles. And that is true. You know, God can speak to you from other sources, but nothing that he'll ever say to you will ever contradict his own word. That's one way you can tell when it's the enemy trying to get you to do something in God. The enemy sometimes will try to get you to compromise the word or go against the word. And I've heard people even say, well, I know that's not sound like the word, but I know God told me this. Well, be real careful. That's not God if it contradicts Bible principles. Next question. As a Christian, I should never admit it when I'm wrong, because if I do, it gives a bad witness by letting others see that Christians make mistakes. Well, is that true? That we should never admit when we're wrong because then non-Christians would say, oh, those Christians, they make mistakes too. No, that's false. You know, we should always admit it when we're wrong. What about telling God when we're wrong? Aren't we supposed to confess our sins to him and then he forgives us? So that's one way we admit when we're wrong. Also, what about when we're wrong in our marriage or, you know, we had a sharp word with my wife or something like that, or we're just wrong about something. Should I never admit it? No. I need to go to her and tell her, honey, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I was wrong. So that's false. And now our last question. If I'll make a sincere effort to go God's way through consecrating my life completely to him, he'll get involved in my life, and I'll enjoy his blessing, his joy, his peace and presence. True or false? Well, folks, that's true. That's the whole idea of being consecrated to God, consecrating our life entirely to him. That's the best way to go. I'm convinced as a Christian, I've been a Christian now for going on 30 years, and I'm convinced now that if I'll just give God permission to come into my life and take over and run it entirely according to His will and submit my will completely unto His, He will get involved with my life and I'll have a life that's the best life I could have. God isn't out to hurt us. He's not out to disappoint us. He'll get involved in your life and He'll bring such blessing, such joy, such peace, His peace and His presence, that it's worth everything, everything. And I'm convinced it's the only way to live. In fact, I'm convinced that that's our mission as Christians in life, is to get ourselves completely submitted unto the Lord and just do things His way. Does that mean I'll never have problems? No. In fact, if you set out to do this, I can guarantee you you're going to have some problems. I can guarantee you you're going to have persecution for one thing. Look at Jesus. He did everything perfectly. He perfectly did His Father's will. Did everyone think He was doing a great job? No. He was persecuted continually. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other rose up against Him because they were jealous. They finally nailed Him to a cross. And so, you know, we're going to be persecuted too if we do God's will. But it's worth it. To be in the center of God's will, there's nothing like it. The blessing, the joy, the peace, and the presence. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Well, that completes our homework for this week.